We thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, for you. Lord, you are good. You are holy. You're righteous. Lord, you are loving. Father, we pray that today, Lord, as we open your word, you'd open our hearts, Lord, that you'd speak to us, that Father, we would see you even clearer. Lord, that you would speak to us. And Lord, that you would challenge us to be more like you, to be what you want us to be. Father, bless this time now as we spend it in your word. Speak to us now, Lord, through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is God's Witnesses. Now, I've heard people give a definition of what a witness is, and sometimes it can be pretty convoluted. It's not that difficult. It's not really a big mysterious thing, but a witness is, one dictionary puts it, one who testifies of what they've experienced firsthand. So you just testify, you tell what you saw, what you heard, that kind of thing. Kind of like at the scene of a crime or an accident or something like that, you're a witness. You say, yeah, I saw this happen and all. But also, a witness can be defined as evidence or proof, as you would use it, say in a sentence, that the death of Jesus on the cross was witness to God's love for us. So there's two types there of uses of that word. But Israel was called to be a witness for God both ways, to testify with words and actions how good and righteous, how loving, caring, and able to save God is. They were also called to display the fruit of what God, what Yahweh does in people that are surrendered to him, who've made him their Lord, their God. All the blessings that God promised them if they would obey him would be seen by all the nations around them. They would be witnesses of God's love and power, like how Israel was blessed under the leadership of David and even Solomon. But they also became a witness of what happens when a nation forsakes God and how they experience God's chastisement. You know, one of the ways that God dealt with them was in dividing the nation, where, the 10 northern tribes split from the 2 southern tribes, and there was a divided nation for years. And then there was the 10 northern tribes being taken captive into Assyria, and then Judah to Babylon, even to the time of Christ. After Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, the Jewish people being scattered throughout all of the land, dispersed, because they rejected their Messiah. You know, we are following in Israel's footsteps as a nation. We were once one nation under God, and we received as a nation all the blessings that God poured out on us. You know, in the national anthem, right, God shed his grace on thee, and he did. There were all the things that we're blessed with as a nation. There's a reason why people still want to move here. And the deal is, though, God did just really pour out blessings on us because we were trusting him and we had made him prominent in national life. And the residuals of that, of those blessings are still benefiting us today. And even those that deliberately want to forget our national history and they want to keep God out of our national life, they are willingly ignorant pretty much. Our public schools have not helped at all in neglecting to instruct our kids of how God was involved in the formation of this nation, how our founding fathers, I think it was like something like 98 or 99% of them were born-again Christians, and of the signers of Declaration of Independence, I think 97% of them were ordained ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our kids aren't being told that in public schools anymore. And those that deliberately forget God, they're still benefiting from the residual effect of God's blessing and how how our nation did at one time acknowledge God, and even though they don't want to acknowledge God, they're still benefiting from the blessings that God poured out on us. You know, I saw a movie a while back, Monumental. How many saw that movie? Kirk Cameron? Okay. If you haven't seen that movie, oh, I encourage you. Got to see it. It is awesome. It'll really open your eyes to just how involved God was in our nation as we were forming the nation. And the thing is, though, we're also following in Israel's footsteps in backsliding as a nation. And we're beginning to be a witness of what happens when a nation forgets God. When we forsake God, the rest of the nations around us, they see it. And we see it on the news every day, right? We see those things and go, oh my goodness, man, never thought we'd see this, never thought we'd see that. But Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Any people. And we now have promoted sin in our nation to the point where it's not only accepted, but it's expected, and it's being forced upon people. Folks, we have to be ready to stand up and say, no, no, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What we're seeing with the division within our country, and you know, it got me thinking about even back in the Civil War. Our nation was beginning to backslide at that time, and the Civil War happened. And then there was one of the great awakenings that happened during that time, and people came back to God, and God healed our nation. But within our nation right now, we're so divided. And the confusion within our nation as to right or wrong, I mean, it's crazy, even in the most basic elements of reality. Like, there's only two genders. Huh? What? Oh, no. You know, and the people just don't get that. You have, talk about people who deny science. You know, they just don't see that. That's a part of the judgment of God, folks. That's a part of God removing his hands of blessing on us when we see these kind of things happen. In the end of chapter 42 here in Isaiah, Isaiah was telling people of the people of Israel the reason for their calamities were because God was angry at their sin, and that God was punishing the nation because they refused to repent. And even then, they didn't take it to heart. In chapter 43, God begins with assuring them that they were still his people and that he would be with them even as they were being taken into Babylon. And he declares himself, again, who he is, Yahweh, their God, their Savior. He is the one who delivered them from Egypt and would bring them back into the promised land after their captivity in Babylon was over. Then God challenges in the first part there of Isaiah 43, he challenges all the nations and even all of the false gods, all of the idols, to acknowledge that he alone could do what he has declared. And that if anyone else can, God tells them to present their witnesses. Bring them out, you know, or admit that what God was saying is truth. Now, God turns back to Israel and addresses them here in verse 10. Let's read that. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Now, in chapters 42 and 43, it gets a little bit confusing because God switches back and forth between calling Israel and then Jesus and then back to Israel as his servant. Now, Jesus was, in fact, God's elect one, his righteous and faithful servant. And here, though, it's a reference to Israel. Israel, as a nation, was supposed to be God's servant. God had done so much for them to prove his love for them. He chose them as a nation. He delivered them out of bondage in Egypt. He gave them the promised land. And even once he was there, he gave them victory over many nations that were mightier than they were. And they knew that. God makes this emphatic statement, you are my witnesses. God had chosen them. The problem was, for the most part, Israel had been, and really still is, a bad witness, constantly disobeying God. That's why he brought all the chastisement on them when he did. While they said, oh, Yahweh was their God. He's our God. He's our Lord, our Master. But their behavior, the things that they did, the practices going on within their nation testified to something else. They would testify that God's law was good, it was right. But as a nation, they habitually disobeyed God's law. And you know, folks, it's no different than many people who profess to be Christians today. Oh, Jesus is Lord. But then they live in habitual disobedience to what Jesus taught. It goes on today. Do you know it was going on even when Jesus walked the earth? In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? That kind of witness is really giving conflicting testimony. They say they believe in Jesus, but then they don't live like they do. Now, let me give you an illustration. What if I told you that just before this service, some wild-eyed, crazy-looking guy came in and he dropped off this big paper bag back in the sound booth. And then he ran out into the foyer yelling, you know, at 9:42 this morning, that bomb is going to level this place. And the security team, they grabbed him, held him down for the deputies. The deputies came, took him away, and we're just waiting for the bomb squad. You know, but it doesn't look like they're going to make it. You know, they got about 3 more minutes, and then that bomb's going to go off. Now, if I told you that, and I asked you, do you believe me? And you said, well, yes, you're our pastor. You wouldn't lie to us. And if I told you, you know, I did go back in there and I opened that bag and whoo, yeah, man, that looks like a big old bomb. And there was a timer there that looked like, yeah, the timer was set to go off in like 2 minutes from now. And you say, yeah, we believe you. You're our pastor. But then you continue to sit there and not run out the doors. Hey, I'd have to conclude, you really don't believe what I'm telling you. Now, just in case you weren't paying attention and you just now woke up, it was just an illustration. There is no bomb, you know, okay? Just an illustration. But that's how the nation of Israel behaved. Their actions were often contradictory to what they confessed to believe. And don't miss this either, though. Why God chose them. He said that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. See, God wanted them to know him, to understand that he loved them, that he cared for them, that he chose them because he loved them. And folks, that it was he that was saving them every time they cried out to him. He wanted them to know, I'm the one that's been saving you because I love you. God wanted a relationship with them. And folks, really, that's what salvation is all about. It's all about a relationship with him, with the Lord God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what eternal life is all about. It's about knowing God, knowing our Savior. If we know him, folks, we'll believe him. And if we know him and believe him, then we'll love him and we'll obey him. But there's only one true God, folks. Only one. Just as God declared at the end of verse 10, before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Now think about what that means. There is only one true living God. Lots of idols, lots of false gods, but only one true God. Also, this speaks to one of the cults that says that, you know, if you're good enough, you can be a god on your own planet. No, that's not what God says. This rules that out. no matter how good they are, becoming a God, it ain't going to happen. Folks, there's no God before Yahweh. There'll be no God after him. Only one true God. And he reiterates that concept in verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord. And besides me, there is no Savior. Now, we saw last week that where you see all of those letters in the word Lord capitalized, it's the translators telling us that's his proper name, Yahweh or Yahweh. And he says that there is no Savior other than him. And we saw this last week, how what he says there and who Jesus is really lines up together. 84 times the phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ, appears in the New Testament. And he's referred to as our Savior 15 times in the New Testament. Well, there is no Savior besides him, Yahweh. And Paul, this is one of those places where he's called our Lord and our Savior. When he's writing to Titus, this is one of those places in Titus 1:4. He says, to Titus, true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. If God, Yahweh, says there's no Savior besides him here in Isaiah, and Jesus is our Savior, again, like we saw last week, who does that make Jesus? Now, God has Isaiah remind Israel of some facts. Verse 12, I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed. And there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Like we saw last week, God had proclaimed all that he would do before he did it. And then he did all that he had proclaimed he would do to that point so that they would know him, so that they would know that he alone is God. No one could do that but God. And now the Lord is reminding them that he alone did the things that he did. There was no foreign God helping him. Their ancestors were there. They recorded it. They knew it. They recorded in, in 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, and Samuel, and all that. And even those that were there, standing there in Jerusalem, hearing Isaiah speak in the name of the Lord here, hearing him say those things, they saw what God had done, what he had declared. They heard what Isaiah had said about that the 10 northern tribes were going to go into captivity, into Assyria. They saw that happen. They were told by Isaiah. Remember, a couple months ago, we were there and we saw God tell them through Isaiah there in Jerusalem that the king of Assyria, yeah, he's going to mess with you, but he's not going to take you. He's going to go home. He's going to this, and he's going to die, and his army's going to turn around and all that stuff. And they saw that's exactly what happened. Remember how the king of Assyria was killed by his own sons in the temple of his idol? How the Assyrian army, there was thousands of them killed in one night, and they took off, went back to Assyria because they had heard of some other nation attacking them. They saw that. The people heard Isaiah saying those things in the name of God. They saw it all happen, just as God said. And because of that, God declares, therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Whether they wanted to testify of the truth or not, they knew the truth. Yahweh is God, and there is no other God. But even those who continued in rebellion, and they did, that's why they went into Babylon. That's why they were taken captive, because there were so many that continued to live in rebellion against God. Even those who refused to repent, even today, folks, those who refuse to surrender to God will one day confess this truth, that God alone is God, that he is the only true and living God. A few chapters ahead, Isaiah 45, verses 20 through 25, God says, look to me and be saved. See, that's his heart, that no one would be lost, that we would come to him, we would look to him, we would put our faith in him. He says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Remember, we saw before that It wasn't just the Jewish people that God wanted to save. It wasn't just the Jewish people that Jesus died for, but all the ends of the earth. He says, "For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. And then to him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who were incensed against him." Aren't there a lot of people that are incensed against the Lord today? Oh man, they got to let you know about it too, huh? And the thing is that most of our leadership, most of society is accepting it and encouraging it. I was blown away at what happened to over at the Dodger Stadium. Just mind blower, huh? And just all of that kind of stuff. There are so many people that are incensed against God today, but they'll come. They'll be ashamed at the great white throne judgment. And they will have to say, "He is God. In the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." Folks, God is God. Whether it's those who confess that cheerfully, those who have been saved, receive the righteousness by faith in God through Jesus Christ, or those who will come ashamed that they were incensed against him, everyone will confess Yahweh alone is God. He is it. Israel was chosen as a nation to be God's witnesses. That hasn't changed. Like we saw last week, we know that during the Great Tribulation, the focus will again be on God's people, Israel. In fact, like we saw a couple of weeks ago, we saw Jeremiah 30, verse 7, where God says, "Alas, for that day is great." Speaking of the tribulation, he says, "so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Remember, Jacob was Israel's first name, and God changed it to Israel. Jacob, heel catcher or supplanter, God changes it to Israel, ruled by God. And he says, it's the time of their trouble. And then we also know that the Great Tribulation, that seven-year period of basically hell on earth, where God pours out his judgment on a Christ-rejecting world, it's the time of Jacob's trouble, but also it's that last week of years, that 70th week that was prophesied to Daniel for Daniel's people. Remember that back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, where the angel tells him, 70 weeks are determined on your people, Daniel. And we know that the 69 weeks have already happened. That's already been fulfilled completely. And that last seven-year period, that time of Jacob's trouble, the Great Tribulation, is the 70th week that has been determined on Israel. And by and large, at the end of that, all the Jews that are left alive will pretty much be turned back to the Lord. They'll come back and they'll confess him as Lord. A lot of them won't make it. A lot of them will be beheaded. But, also, in Revelation, Revelation 7, we saw a few weeks ago the 144,000 Jewish witnesses, Jews that will be saved and there will be witnesses in many of them. You can look ahead, I think it's in Revelation 11 and then 19, that there's going to be many of them beheaded for the Lord. The two witnesses, some believe it's Moses and Elijah. I kind of lean to that, but there's also a possibility that it could be Enoch and Elijah, where they prophesy in Jerusalem for 3.5 years. And then they're killed. But it just points to God's not through with Israel, that he has still chosen them as his witnesses. He's got more in store for them. But really, folks, the deal is he's also called us to be his witnesses. We are to be witnesses for him, to tell what Christ has done, what we've seen and heard, and what we've experienced of him. Like in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3, John says, speaking of Jesus, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested or made known, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We're to be witnesses for Christ, to testify what we've seen, what we've heard, what we experienced. All that Jesus has done in our lives since we've given our lives to Him. Not just to give Him glory, though He deserves every bit of glory that every man, woman, and child could ever give to Him, but also that others may receive eternal life by putting their faith in Jesus, hearing of what He's done. I've shared with you before that that was how my wife and our two best friends got saved. They saw God working in me for a whole month and gave their lives to the Lord at this church thing. And on the way back, I was so excited and all, you know, condense it all. But when I was so happy and saying it, how, you know, ah, this is awesome. We're all saved. We're all going to heaven. And my wife says, well, you know why we did this, don't you? And I said, well, because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And, you know, if you put your faith in Him, and that He died for you and rose again from the dead on the third day, that you could have eternal life. And she said, well, yes and no. Yes, we've come to believe those things. But we've been talking, and we decided that anything that can change a jerk like you has got to be real. They saw the evidence of God working in my life for a whole month. And, oh, that's real. He's tried to snow us before, man. He's tried to pull the wool over our eyes. And, oh, I'm turning over a new leaf on life. You know, nah. But they couldn't deny that evidence. We're also to be a witness in the sense of evidence. Living proof of what God can do in a life that's surrendered to Him. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. See, that power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that power that Jesus said that you receive power, is the Greek word dunamis. It's the word we get our word dynamite from. It's that dynamic power that changes us from the inside out, making us all together new creatures. That's what my wife and our two best friends saw. There was a real change. It's the same dynamic power that changed Peter. Remember, Peter had chickened out, you know, before Jesus was crucified. Well, he's there warming himself at the enemy's fire. And a little servant girl, you know, maybe 13 years old, where they're, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? Oh, no. He denies the Lord three times. And folks, it goes from that to after Jesus' resurrection, after Acts chapter 2, when he's filled with the Spirit, he goes to boldly proclaiming Jesus, even to the ruling elders of Israel that could have locked him up and crucified him too. You know? And he gave them the facts. One of those facts was, you guys crucified Jesus, the Lord of glory. And the fact that God had raised Jesus from the dead, and that they, the builders of Israel, had fulfilled the Old Testament scripture of rejecting the cornerstone. I'm just standing right there in front of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling 70, along with the high priest, declaring that. And after all of that, in Acts 4:13, we read, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They didn't have degrees. They were just blue-collar workers, fishermen, most of them. They didn't study at the feet of Gamaliel like Paul did. They, you know, none of that, none of the higher learning. But they'd just been with Jesus. That changed them. They took note of that. A changed life, folks, is one of the most powerful evidences for the proof of God's existence, for the proof that Jesus did rise from the dead. And then to hear the testimony that I put my faith in Jesus. He saved me. He changed me. Folks, those things are powerful. God has chosen us to be witnesses to Him, of Him, to the people around us. And the thing is, what kind of evidence are those people around you seeing? I think that's what God really wants us to consider today, to ask ourselves. Are they realizing, are they noticing that you have been with Jesus? Are those you come in contact with hearing your testimony of Jesus and declaring that He loves them and that He died for them as well as for you? See, when we name the name of Christ, when we say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, at that moment, to the world, like it or not, we are witnesses. The only question is, are we a good witness or a bad witness? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for these encouraging words, but also, Father, we thank you for the challenge. Lord, you, in your word, have exhorted us to examine ourselves, or to see if we're in the faith, see if what we're doing resides within the faith, see if we're really yours even. Father, help us this morning. Help us to just set aside every bit of pride, Lord, every bit of self-deception, Lord, and that we would look at ourselves as you see us. Help us to see ourselves as others around us see us. And Lord, if we have been bad witnesses, if we have been falling short of what we should be, Father, come into our lives now, new and afresh. Fill us with your Spirit now to overflowing, that we would be your witnesses and that we would be good witnesses, that the people around us would begin to see the change that you can make in a life that's surrendered to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.